12 in the reading yesterday for those that weren't here. Should we go on with that, Brother Bob? How far did we get?
Beginning of verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
There are gifts and the Spirit that is the source of those gifts. These are not natural gifts. These are gifts, as our brother was saying yesterday, for instance, gift of tongues. The Spirit of God gave the apostle the gift to speak languages that he had never learned at school. This is not a natural gift that it's speaking about here. And so it said there's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries or administrations, and the same Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest. We're told, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the thrust forth laborers into the harvest. He is the one that directs, not a missionary agency. It is not the assembly that sends forth the assembly. Let them go. He is the Lord of the harvest. And so it's connected with ministries, it's the lordship, and then the operations are the way in which these are carried out. God over all is blessed. God is in control of everything, and so he is directing everything in connection with this. He's writing to the Corinthians because there was no shortage of gift, but there was confusion in how that gift was used. If you turn back to the 11th chapter, there was a confusion in both the gifts and the administration. He's talking about when they come together. He said one is drunken. I believe it's the 11th chapter here. And one comes hungry. Verse 21. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, is it this not to eat the Lord's Supper? For one eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and the other one is drunken. Was there nobody to notice what was going on? Was nobody noticed, looked around in the assembly? Well, there's no brother with a gift and a care for the saints to see somebody was coming to meeting hungry? Well, it wasn't a lack of gift, it wasn't a lack of wealth in this assembly, but there was a blindness to what was going on. And so there was a disorder there. And we go back to the 6th chapter of Acts, and we see a bit of the diversity of these ministries, is that we see that there was Peter, and we see how there's a growth in these things, that there was a murmuring in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected with this daily ministration or ministry. And so what was the answer to this? They called 12, they called together the apostles, and there were those that were full of the Holy Ghost that were appointed to this service, lest the apostles be distracted from what their ministry was, and that was the ministry of the word. And so by the means of fulfilling this service for the Lord, being in their proper place, these young men, they got a good degree. And we see if Stephen went on to better things, if I may put it this way, but he learned that by dealing with squabbling over food and administration to widows. And so the young men are going to learn, and the young sisters are going to learn in the assembly by setting up chairs and maybe being criticized or maybe doing a little service for the Lord. It's not by going to care meeting and discussing some case of divorce and remarriage or something like that, elevating themselves to something they shouldn't, but it's in these simple matters that they earn a degree and they learn how to deal with the people of God. And then the apostles are giving themselves to the ministry of the word. The young men full of the Holy Ghost are looking after the service, and everything is in its proper place.
You have the whole in verses 4, 5, and 6 mentioned in operation in the assembly, the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord in verse 5, and God in verse 6. But the thing I think is important to learn here, brethren, in these verses that we started with today is diversity and at the same time unity. How can that be? Those two things seem to be opposites. And yet it is the truth of God. Diversity of gifts. No person here has exactly the same gift as another. And yet, it is by the same Spirit. If it is the same Spirit, then the gift he gives you,
the manifestation of the Spirit in you is not going to be contrary to what he gives in me or in any other brother. There's going to be a unity. Although there's diversity, there's unity. And in verse 5, it's the administrations or ministries. It's directed by one Lord. And so there's diversity. I can't tell you what to do. It's one Lord that directs. And my preoccupation should be to obey the Lord's direction. He is supreme in his assembly. As we were mentioning yesterday, he is present when saints gather in simplicity to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised, there am I in the midst of them. If he's there, who am I to stand up to direct matters? It is he that should direct. And each one of us should be here in the consciousness of his presence and that he wants to use. And sometimes gifts that we didn't think he would use, because it's his prerogative to use whom he will. But the point is, there's diversity, and at the same time, there's unity. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Oh, brethren, these are precious things to learn. And as anyone travels around and visits amongst God's people, it is a blessed experience to see how God uses one and another in a mighty way. Sometimes people who are very little educated in this world, but God raises them up and uses them. Diverse gifts, diverse operations, diverse ministries. But there is a unity to it if it is truly the Spirit of God that is leading. And so that's what we need to be aware of and exercised about. Do I see everything like my brother Chuck sees it? Sure don't. Sometimes there's differences. But I got to remember, he's a member of the same body. And if it's the Spirit that directs in us, we've got to learn to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes, brethren, in our local assemblies, there are brethren that are kind of at opposite poles. And sometimes there's tendency to clash. We need to remember this verse. There is diversity. There is at the same time unity in the body of Christ. I remember a brother in South America in one of the local gatherings I was associated with for a number of years. And the Lord seems to sometimes put a brother there that kind of you knock heads with sometimes. I remember speaking to him one time, and I said, "Brother, I can see we have our differences. But you know one thing," I said, "I didn't choose you to be a member in the body of Christ, and you didn't choose me. But there is somebody else that chose us both and put us in the same body. We got to figure this thing out, how we're going to go on together. There's diversity, there's unity." Wonderful truth of the body of Christ.
Let's back up to the first chapter of this epistle. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in mine own name. And then in the third chapter, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So on. This chapter, the 12th and the 13th verses that were read to us yesterday, is that the Spirit of God has baptized all these different members, and they were all of different abilities and skills and opinions and so on. He's baptized them into one body. The two groups that were the farthest apart were Jews and Gentiles. They've been baptized into one body. And then those that were free and those that were in bondage, those that were slaves. There was no communication between them. Some countries, like India, they have the upper class and the lower class. And the distance between them, you might say, is practically infinite. Nothing to do with one another. I used to wonder why that was put in there in verse 12, whether we be bond or free. And then it says Jews and Gentiles. God has done the impossible, for that which is impossible with men is possible with God. He's put these two groups together into one body. Jews and Gentiles, bond or free. Impossible, naturally speaking. And they were a very gifted assembly. He spent 18 months there at Corinth. And yet they were carnal. They were fleshly. And they were living on the level of the first man, many of them. In the very last chapter of the second epistle, just want to read a couple verses there to show what they continued on in some regards. Verse 20, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He was coming to Corinth. He had said he would come. He didn't come, and they charged him with fickleness, you know. He said he was coming, but he didn't come. And he tells us he didn't come because he didn't want to come with a rod. But if he came, he would use that rod. He had apostolic authority. We don't have that today. We have assembly authority, but not apostolic. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He wanted to find them at peace and in harmony and unity together. And that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. He didn't want them to find him coming with a rod. But he would. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God shall humble me among you. They were his children in the faith. They had many teachers, but not many fathers. He was a father to them. And if they didn't go on well, it affected him. We know we are our fathers and have children. If our children don't go on well, we weep. Just like the Lord wept over Jerusalem. Tears. Paul wept tears. How many tears have I wept and you wept? Because the church has not gone on in unity. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He would come, and he had a rod. He had apostolic authority, and he would deal with what had to be dealt with. Well, this, I just read these passages to show the state that these Corinthians were in. Now he's instructing them as to the working among themselves in the exercise of gifts that the Spirit of God has distributed amongst the members of the body of Christ. But that's the background, you might say, of this. And so you have the 13th chapter between the 12th and the 14th. The 14th is the machinery working. 12th is the machinery. But the 13th chapter is the lubricating oil necessary, which is love, in order for that machinery to work properly. How could it work properly with the state that these Corinthians were in? They need to be taught things that were totally different from what they had in paganism, in heathenism, that they could come out of. They had many gods, many lords, many spirits or demons. But now all these diversity, as Bob has been saying, the diversity but unity. Well, that's completely different than what they were used to in their religion that they had come out of. And we have to realize that. We are at the end of the church history on earth, and these things are familiar to us. And we've been raised in a company of believers where these truths have been presented to us over and over again. This is probably one of the first times they ever heard these things, these Corinthians. And it's an epistle, 1 Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, an epistle which addresses, it starts out with, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. You know that last group, I am of Christ. You know what group in Christendom that reminds me of? Us. We think we're better than other Christians. We have more truth, more light. And we kind of look down upon them. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about what I had to look into the mirror and judge that man that was staring back at me, because that's the way I used to think of things. And some of us still carry on that thing. Pride is the greatest of all evils, because it gives to man a place that only belongs to God. And beloved, if we really believe what we say, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst. If he was in the midst, if we really believed he was there, in our midst, then there would be no pride. Pride cannot coexist with the presence of God. It can't. That's the one place it can't exist. As soon as we get out of his presence, then pride comes. Paul, when he was in the third heaven, in the presence of the Lord, he had no pride. As soon as he got back to earth, then he could have said, you know where I've been? I've been with Jesus in heaven, full of pride. And so he was given a thorn to keep him humble. And how many thorns has he given us? How many thorns has he given us in wayward children? In bodily affliction, in disease, whatever it might be, whatever thorns to keep us humble, to make us humble. To think of who he is, the glory of his person, how can we be proud? How many of us have wept tears over the divided state of Christendom, over our brethren who once walked with us and no longer do?
Chuck, was really the earlier part of that chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and you see it's practically the highest mountain peak and the lowest valley in the Christian experience. In the whole Bible, in that chapter, that to think that we could have these revelations and yet there could be these disputings and murmurings and backbitings going on. And so that's why he's given us the precious truth of God, that we might go together not in union, but in unity. And union is something that is forged of man by man's consent, but unity is something that is produced by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord is not going to lead things, and the Spirit is not going to be disorganized in how he distributes the gifts. I may get myself out of my place. He's put the members in the body so that it pleased him, and one might not take direction from the Lord, and then there's going to be conflict and friction. And God is overall. He has a plan, And if we're in communion with him, there is not going to be conflict and friction and butting up against things. And so that is why I believe he brings, as has been pointed out, the Trinity in here, and why we can have in the assembly the highest enjoyment of the truth and the person of Christ and heavenly experience, and yet the most miserable human experience at the same time.
I like to mention that diversity was mentioned. But the scripture says that we should all speak the same thing. I'm quoting the Word of God. It is not a good thing that we get the idea that I can go out in this direction and you go out in the other direction. We should all speak the same thing. When it comes to fundamental truth, there can be no compromise. But there are things where the saints gathered to the name of the Lord have from day one not agreed upon. You know, baptism is one of them. Believer's baptism, household baptism, and so on. We have to tolerate and allow for different exercises in some things. But fundamental truth cannot be compromised. We need to speak the same thing. You know, grace needs to be exercised. And when you think of young people, you know, we have to give them an opportunity to grow in the truth and give them an opportunity to come to a better understanding. And what is so important, too, when somebody wants to remember the Lord, we do not expect them to have a certain level of understanding of general scriptural truth. They don't have to study the catechism of brethren, if you want to put it that way. The question is, are they saved? Is there anything in their life that would disqualify them, or anything in their doctrine that would disqualify them? So patience and grace needs to be exercised, and that was the case from the early days of the church already, you know. And so there is room for growth, and as we go on with the Lord, there will be growth. And those of us who are going on with the Lord for a number of years, have we not been thrilled to see this kind of development in people? You know, when they first came, perhaps they knew very little. But then as time went on, they learned to fit in, and then even learned to contribute profitably to the assembly and teach, not necessarily having the gift of teaching. You know, this is so important that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have an expression, apt to teach, as to those who are in oversight. That doesn't mean they have to have the gift of teaching, but they know enough truth so that they can apply that truth in dealing with souls. The overseer, the shepherds, have that responsibility to deal with souls, and they need to have enough scriptural understanding so that they, with the scriptures, can help souls. So hopefully that's going to exercise those in the assembly who are in the lead. There are those who are in the lead and those who are led. As we have already said, the assembly is not a democratic system, where everybody speaks with the same voice. There are those who lead and those who are led. But the desire is that all will grow to the point that they also will learn to lead. You know, and those who are leading, are we willing to accept them and surrender, perhaps, if I may use that term, some of the responsibilities that we might have had, and just too happy that others can share in the responsibility? That's what we hope, that they will mature and develop so that they can assist in assembly responsibilities, not just in ministry, but also in oversight and in deaconess service. Perhaps that is where the first opportunity might be given, that people learn to help in deaconess service, that is, with the needs amongst the saints. That's what the deacons were responsible for. But, you know, not we don't expect somebody that is just a babe in Christ to take the place of oversight. That is elders, you know, the terms used for that position is elders, bishops, and overseers. The very fact that elders is one of the words used to explain and define that position indicates that the normal thing is that it is a mature, well-grown Christian in that position.
Brother, I appreciated what a brother said. Somebody came to the assembly. He was looking for a New Testament church, and he said, "Where are the elders here?" And he said, we have overseers in the assembly. He said, "Who are they?" He said, "You just misbehave and you'll find out who they are." And so it really is a sense, it's a quiet work. But I just want to mention the other end of the spectrum of the young ones. And the Lord is the perfect example in Luke chapter 2. And I believe this because a lot of difficulties get in that young men are drawn into discussions about things they don't understand, divorce and remarriage. I can't say that at 18 years old I understood what blasphemy was. So how could I judge it in the assembly? My conscience could respond to what was set before me in the truth, but it wasn't a place for a young man or a real believer to be involved in some kind of democratic discussion about those things. And so that's why there is oversight, but I just mentioned the Lord is the perfect example in Luke verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him, that is the Lord Jesus, sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Well, of course, with the Lord, he knew everything, but he was hearing them and he was asking questions. And it is appropriate time of life to hear and to listen, to ask questions. Questions are not wrong. But if there's a desire to learn, and a young brother can be very helpful in doing that, but there are stages in life. And so this democratic principle, everybody in this room has an opinion. We're born with opinions. The babies know which bottle and which soother they like. And they've got an opinion and they know how to express it. Coming to the care meeting and expressing opinions is not really a work of the Spirit. We see here in our chapter that a word of wisdom is given. That's how to apply the word. Another brother can just habitually turn to a scripture and say, well, there's a gift of knowledge. He can say in the assembly, a brother often used to tell us, we'll never confront a situation in life where we will not find a story in the Word of God where somebody has passed through a similar situation. And so there's brethren that know how to take up those situations and apply them to the present circumstance, and it's a help in the assembly. So we're not operating on opinions, we're operating on the wisdom and of God and on the truth of God's Word of those that have dug these things out of Scripture and can be a help in the assembly.
It says there in verse 27... or I should say verse 26 right at the end, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. And so God does things with purpose. And the gifts that he raises up are for himself. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so there's a purpose of blessing, and that order might be maintained, that these gifts are given. And so they ought to be recognized and used as they are from God himself, and for the purpose of blessing to the saints.
Yeah, I understand there are probably close to 200 So if it's okay, I can address the young people a little bit. I can remember when I was younger, and many of you are probably going through this, saying, what is my gift? In fact, often many of us still wonder what our real gifts are. Well, here, perhaps, we can look at it this way. When you don't know, there is a gift here that I believe we all possess. I'm just going to jump further in the chapter to verse 28. It's an interesting gift. You can go through that, but toward the end of those mentionings there, there's a little word called helps. Helps. If you're not sure what you have, perhaps it's a good thing to remember you do have that gift to help others. Well, what is help or helped? Well, I suppose it's kind of hard to define that. I see someone helping cleaning the table. Is that help? There are many sorts. Some help others to encourage one another. I was struck when someone said to me recently, he said, there are two types of people in this world. He said, really only two. He said, we're not talking about the rich or the poor. We're not talking about those who are intelligent and not so intelligent, or the strong or the weak. He said, really the two types. He said, one is those who lift one's spirit up. And the other one is withdraw energy away from people. And I thought that was interesting. If we look at our friends, how often do we know certain people we would love to be with because we get encouraged and we get lifted up? And then there are some that you want to avoid them because they are such a drain to you. And then I thought, well, perhaps of looking at other people, should we not look at ourselves? How would others view us, and how do we behave in using our gifts here? Are we the one that draw and drain our brethren? Or are we one that can encourage while we're trying to find out what our gifts are? I'd like to turn to the last chapter of this 1 Corinthians. There's an example here that I enjoyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. The couple of people here, it says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Well, what did they supply? Well, it tells us in the next verse, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Is it not nice that when we're with our brethren, that would be the comment? Well, there really should be two things. One is this, but the real purpose behind one meeting one with another is, do we encourage one another in the Lord so that, as we have mentioned already, that Christ is the one that will be exalted? We're not to encourage one another so that pride can come into place, but that we will point one another to the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us.
The manifestation of the Spirit, this is the 12th chapter again, is given to every man to profit withal. Every one. So, brethren, that's why when we come together in assembly, there should be exercise on the part of each one sitting there, sisters as well as brothers. And I can tell you, in many places, when you go around, the interest manifested by sisters, they don't say anything in public meetings, but it makes a difference in the meeting. It really does. Your presence here, sister in the Lord Jesus, is as important as any brother that's sitting here that speaks up. Your attitude, your spirit, your waiting on the Lord. So, to everyone is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. And it doesn't mean that everyone has the same gifts. It doesn't mean that the gifts will all be used. But God can use whom He will if we are exercised in His presence. It's not so much in verse 7, the gifts that are talking about, but the manifestation of the Spirit in the assembly meetings. How does he manifest himself? Through the use of the gifts. And so there are gifts that he may use. Here we have in those verses that follow, to one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Notice the diversity and the unity is still there. To another, that's the diversity. By the same Spirit, that's the unity. And it goes right down through that list. And it's a beautiful thing to keep in mind as we're together, brethren, to seek to strive together to be a help to one another. None of us are sufficient in ourselves. I need my brethren. I'm not balanced in myself. My right hand has trouble lifting something. There's my left hand to come in to help out. And we ought to be sensitive and alert to the direction of the Spirit of God to be a help to one another in our operations together.
Verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit, it doesn't say wisdom, to another knowledge, but it says the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. What's the difference? There are some of us that have wisdom and maybe a lot of knowledge, but they're not able to put it into words, which would help someone else. So the word of wisdom is the ability to communicate that wisdom for the profit and blessing of others. And the word of knowledge the same way. There are many that know a lot, but when they try to explain it, they don't have the word of knowledge. But the gift of a teacher is the one that has the word of knowledge. And the gift of a prophet is the one that has the word of wisdom. He will be able to apply what is needed for the particular state of the assembly that he's addressing. That's the word of wisdom, isn't it? And the word of knowledge, he's able to teach them so they can understand it. Make it simple.
And it's not talking about the gift of the gab. We sometimes hear people talk about he's got the gift of the gab, and that isn't the gift that it's talking about here, the gift of the word of wisdom and the ability to be able to talk. God, we are given abilities when we're born into this world. But when we're born again, when we're brought into the house of God, we are given gifts that are for the edifying of the body. And every one of us, that's what we're talking about, every one of us has a gift. And we are to exercise that for the good of God's house. The abilities that we have that are given to us when we're born into this world from our parents may be abilities that we can use for ourselves in some way. And a lot of young people might think this, well, I have the ability to do certain things. Why can't I use that for the Lord? Is it for the building up of the house of God? Can we use it to help on the things of God or not? But the gifts are given us by our head in heaven when we're saved. And those are the gifts that are for the edifying of the body.
I think that's an important point. Gift of the gab is not a spiritual gift, is
no.
It? It is just a natural thing that some people are more talkative than others. And I think there's an important thing in that, brethren, that we need to be exercised about, too, is that the Lord gives us something to say, say it. But when you get done saying it, close your mouth. Gives place to somebody else. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4 that touches that matter. I think in verse 1 Peter 4, it speaks of the gifts. In verse 10, Peter doesn't usually speak too much of that, but it says here, every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, this is the part I had in mind, Let him speak as the oracles of God or as the mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I must say I'm guilty, brethren, sometimes of it, and I remember hearing a brother who seemed to have a gift, but somebody stepped up to him after he had spoken one time, and he said, "Brother, the first 20 minutes you had something really to give us. The rest of the time you were shoveling coal." And I think we need to recognize that that time comes, and we need to close our mouths and give place to somebody else. I'm sorry, brother, I'm the one that talks too much, I'm afraid.
Bob mentioned the sisters, and I just want to say this in encouragement. If you come with your basket full, the Lord is going to make sure that he gets what you brought. How many times has a brother had a sister walk up after a meeting and say, "You know, I had my hymn book open to that very place," or "I had that scripture on my heart this morning," or "I was thinking about that." And you may not be the mouthpiece of the assembly. God's got mouthpieces in the assembly. But the character of the worship service, if it's dry and slow, it's not just because those that habitually take part are slow, but it's a general reflection of the assembly. And I believe that many of us have been humbled by a sister walking up and saying, "You know, I just had that scripture on my heart. I've been thinking about that this week." And the Lord will make sure he gets it if you bring it.
Sometimes people have expressed that since the Lord's ministry started when he was 30, that we should wait until we are 30 before we start ministering. That is a legal use of the scriptures. Paul told Timothy that no one should despise his youth. You know, I'm bringing that in because our young brothers should not, by that kind of an idea, be held back. You know, if you have something on your heart and that the Spirit has put on your mind and heart, speak up and express it. And it is a very encouraging, edifying thing to see a young man contribute profitably, and it will be very soon evident whether that is really something that he has come into the good of, not just something that he had read in ministry and so he parrots it, you know, something that he is enjoying in his own soul. I'm not saying that we do not learn much from the written ministry. That is where we have learned a lot of truth. But the point is, are we in the enjoyment of what we're bringing, when we're bringing it? Is it really coming from the heart, from the soul? That is certainly discerned, isn't it? And maybe sometimes saints are not faithful enough. Perhaps they should tell us, there is a lack here, brother. You know, is the heart involved? Or is it just an intellectual presentation of the truth? We have to be careful against that. And so, young brothers, if you have something on your heart and mind, speak up and then leave it, you know. Don't prolong unnecessarily. Now, the fact that I personally enjoy open meetings very much is because that gives a brother an opportunity to get up. He might not be able to speak for an whole hour, but in an open meeting, maybe he has something on his heart and mind which will take only 15, 20 minutes to express. And that's why this type of meeting is wonderful, an open meeting. And reading meetings, you know, that is not generally a custom in churches. You know, they have now Bible studies in homes home Bible study groups and so on, which is a good thing, but it's a wonderful thing that we have reading meetings in the assembly where brethren can learn to fit in, express something, and even ask a question. But be careful when you have a question, you know, that it is profitable and not argumentative questions. Really questions that will help yourself and others to come to a better understanding of scriptural truth.
Could we say that what we have been discussing really brings out the character, the unique character, and we mentioned it in part yesterday, of this dispensation? That is, we have the Word of God, but it's not written, that is, the New Testament, like the Old, is it? It's totally different. In the Old Testament, they were given very specific instructions that governed every situation, although in most cases they did not understand why they were doing what they did. In the New Testament, we have principles. And as Brother Heinz has mentioned, and I'm glad he made the remark, there is truth. There are principles that cannot, should not be compromised. They have to be maintained. But within that framework, the Spirit of God uses those principles in every given situation to apply according to all the circumstances of that situation. I remember well, and this came to me through others, obviously an incident that happened, and I suppose it would be close to 100 years ago now, where brethren were having quite a discussion in a care meeting about something. And a younger brother, who became a little frustrated with the talk and discussion, said, "Shouldn't there be a definite scripture to tell us what to do?" Well, an older brother, well respected among us, whose name everyone here would recognize if I named him, said, "Brother, the New Testament is not written that way. There is such a thing as the word of wisdom, as Brother Chuck has mentioned. There is such a thing as the word of knowledge. But what was needed was the Spirit of God to use, hopefully a brother, to bring out something that would commend itself to others as being the pathway of wisdom for the occasion." On another occasion, I heard what was intended as a derogatory comment against a brother, but was really the highest compliment that could have been paid to him. And this again is going back pretty close to 100 years, when the so-called Tunbridge Wells division was looming on the horizon. And sad to say, we all know how to, we have to face these things, and some of us, to our shame, have failed in them. But brethren were asking, "Who do you think will go this way, and how do you think this will happen, and who will go that way?" And of a certain brother, the remark was made, "What do you think he'll do?" And somebody, intending it as a derogatory comment, said, "Oh, he'll just pray his way through it as usual." Brethren, that is what is needed, because the application, and I liked what Brother Chuck said about it, of this chapter can only be given in communion with the Lord and in seeking the mind of the Lord in order that the Spirit of God can lead and guide. I hate to say it, but it's true. Let's look at ourselves. How much is this unity expressed practically? How much is the diversity and unity that Brother Bob was emphasizing a present living reality among us? Well, we have to hang our heads, don't we? Because it isn't carried out the way Paul lays it out here. Is it possible? Would God give us that in His Word that's impossible? Indeed not. But in walking with the Lord and in seeking His mind, there can be that quiet, careful leading of the Spirit of God, always, always, always according to the Word of God, never contrary to it. But I cannot get the pathway of faith, and it's been brought out merely by an intellectual application of Scripture. It must be in communion with the Lord and in the living, active power of the Spirit of God, both individually and collectively.
That's what you were just saying. That's why verse 9 comes right after the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge says, to another faith by the same Spirit. It has to be in faith that these gifts are exercised.
And wisdom, the word of wisdom, does not mean that there is a certain brother who always has wisdom.
No.
In certain situations, the Lord might use one brother to give the word of wisdom as a certain situation. At another time, it might be somebody else that the Lord gives the word of wisdom to. So this is, I believe, how that is to be understood. In the local assembly, we can pray that when there are problems, that the Lord will give a certain brother the word of wisdom so that he can apply the scripture wisely as to that situation. And the Lord can do that. Now, of course, many places, there are very few gathered. You know, the scripture allows that it might be only two or three, you know, and they feel the lack, no doubt. But even then, the Lord can direct and guide. When we came the first time to Brazil, you know, they were all young brothers. Nobody was much older than 30. So I pointed out to them, I said, it certainly would be nice, brethren, if you would have some older brothers among you. But the Lord hasn't given you any. But if you look to him in dependence, he will guide and direct you. You know, there is the Spirit of God present. And if in humility we walk and desire to do his mind and will, he will give it if we ask him.
As he will. And so in matters of oversight, it's not our will. It says of the overseer in Titus chapter 1, not self-willed, but as he will. And so the wisdom of the knowledge, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is really in connection with Christ himself. And so the one that takes up the knowledge of the scriptures and the wisdom really reflects the wisdom, divine wisdom in spiritual things. And so it's really connected, as I say, with Christ himself. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 right at the end, it says Christ, I'm reading Mr. Darby's translation, it says Christ, God's power and God's wisdom. And so isn't it lovely, those of us that know the Lord and have the word of God, we can take the wisdom of God, we can take up with the word of God and with discernment use that word and exercise oversight and perhaps give proper influence based upon the divine wisdom of the Word of God and as Christ would have it for himself.
Comment, I believe that this word about verse 8 is really connected with the diversity, the manifestation of a diversity of operations. Because the word of wisdom is needed whether you're setting tables or whether you're taking up a matter of oversight. In every case, there's a word of wisdom. And so if the Lord has given you a job to do in the assembly, or the assembly is giving somebody a job to do, whether it's shoveling snow or whatever, and there's a difficulty, there's going to be a word of wisdom and there's going to be some knowledge from the word of God as to how to carry that out.
You've missed the force of the word of wisdom. It's not just wisdom, but the word of wisdom is the ability to communicate wisdom for the situation that is facing one. That's what a prophet has. He's got that gift, the word of wisdom. And then the teacher has the gift of the word of knowledge. It's not just knowledge, but being able to express it in such a way as to edify. And then is followed faith. Faith. What is faith by the same Spirit? What do we, I mean, how, you might be confused and say, well, we're all justified by faith. Every one of us has faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith in him in order to be saved. What's meant here by faith? Does someone have a thought on it?
Yes, I thought of that. Remember the man in England that set up this orphanage?
George Mueller.
George Mueller. He had no money, but he did it in faith. And the Lord honored that faith and provided for the needs of all of those orphans. That's an example of a man that had the faith at a given time for a particular need.
I think, I've often said, I think Tim and Elaine Roach have that gift. To go to Malawi and then Tim and Joy. I think there's a special gift. I don't have that. But that takes faith to go to another country where everything is different and to trust the Lord for, you know, his guidance and that he'll use you. Faith.
I suppose, Brother Chuck, goes back to what we were saying before. There is such a thing as the word of wisdom. There is such a thing as the word of knowledge. There is such a thing as the gift of faith. But that doesn't let me, and I know you didn't mean that, but it doesn't let me excuse myself by saying, well, I don't have the gift of faith, so I guess I can't exercise faith in a real practical way, or I don't have the word of wisdom, so I can never have anything from the Lord to bear on a particular problem or situation. If I may be allowed in the matter of faith to quote my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe, he said, faith may be and definitely is a gift to some individuals, but the exercise of faith in each one of us will cause that faith to grow. And if perhaps we have only a little faith, the Lord would say, as it were, put me to the test. Try me out in something small. And then our faith increases, our faith grows. And so that ties in with the fact that when we have gifts, and we don't have time to develop this thought now, but in the matter of gift, I believe Scripture presents, not just in this chapter, but in others, three different aspects of it. There is the giving of the gift, but then there is the preparation of the individual to receive the gift and to carry it out in a normal way. And then there is the development of the gift and the use of it and the development of it in the use of it. And I believe we get all three mentioned in Scripture, don't we? Well, again, we're talking about specific gift. But I believe in each case, if there's the desire in our hearts to have these things, I'm not suggesting that we can appropriate to ourselves a gift. That's the Lord's prerogative. But the development, for example, of faith will become more of a living reality in my life as I put the Lord, shall I say, to the test in little things and then perhaps in bigger things. Is that right?
Young person say to me, well, I don't know what my gift is. How can I find out what my gift is? And I quote to them what Mary said in John 2, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And he'll not ask you to do something that he doesn't equip you for. So whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And you'll find out sooner or later what your gift is.
I'd like to mention, too, before we the end of our meeting, in this list of the different manifestations of the Spirit, in coming down to verse 9 and then 10, you get a number that are miraculous gifts. Gift of healing, gifts of working of miracles. It mentions the diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But those are things that sometimes people have questions about because of the movement in Christendom of these miraculous, supposed miraculous gifts. And I think it is helpful. I remember
Brother Jimmy Smith years ago, calling attention to the reason that these were perhaps mentioned here in this chapter. They are not mentioned in the other two chapters that mention the gifts in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. No miraculous gift is mentioned. Why is it here in Corinth? And he called attention to Acts chapter 18. When Paul was in Corinth, he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and then they resisted him, opposed and blasphemed, and he withdrew. And it says in verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, it was right next door to the synagogue. That's where they met, in the assembly there in Corinth. And since it was right next door, evidently, he suggested that those who were Jews came into the assembly meetings there, and God allowed miraculous gifts to be used in the assembly meeting as a testimony to that people. And that was what God used at the beginning of the dispensation, especially before the canon of Holy Scripture was complete. Remember, the New Testament was not complete yet. And so God gave gifts of a miraculous character to show that this movement was of God. And the Jews from their beginning were used to tremendous signs of power. When God sent Moses to Egypt to take his people out of Egypt, he gave him signs. He said, throw down your rod, and it became a serpent. And he put his hand into his bosom and brought it out leprous. Put his hand in again and brought it out clean. They were sign gifts. So the Jews were used to that. And at the beginning of the dispensation, the testimony was first to the Jews and then to Gentiles. I think it's helpful to see that that's why these gifts are mentioned here. If you go to the 14th chapter in connection with the gift of tongues, it's been helpful to me to see why God gave them in the 21st verse. In the law, that is the Old Testament, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. You look that up, it's from Isaiah, and it refers to the Jewish people. God allowed tongues to be used as a sign to the Jewish people. And that's why, in the scriptural order, the gift of tongues is not evident today in Christendom. There are those who supposedly use those gifts. But if you compare them carefully with Scripture, you're going to find that it is not used in scriptural order. Can that be the Spirit of God that leads them when they do it in a way that is contrary to Scripture? We have to discern. Is that the Spirit of God? I cannot say that I'm convinced that it is.
Brother Bob, it's important to realize the special position that the Jews were in and why God gave them signs. Perhaps you and I came out of systems and they were never established of God, and that's why we had to leave them. But here was the Jew who was in something that was established and owned of God, and they were being asked to leave it. And so when the police officer stops you at the side of the road, he has lights on the top of his car and he wears a badge and he shows signs of his authority. And so the apostles were given signs, and they were given signs to the Jews that God was doing something and that those that were doing it had authority to do it. Man didn't have the authority to turn the church into an army. Man has done it. They have the church army. Man has turned the church into all kinds of things. It's no authority of God. But when the apostles brought, and especially the apostle Paul, brought in something new that was entirely different than what the Jews were used to. God gave them signs to show that they had authority from God Himself to do what they were doing.
Hebrews 2, verse 4. You know, here we have a reference made to what was communicated now in Christianity. And then verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. You see, this was a new thing. Christianity was a new thing. And this was confirmed by these miracles and these things that happened. That is no longer needed. Christianity is not a new thing. You know, we're living in 2000-something now. Look, that's how long ago Christianity came into existence. So it's not a new thing, but when it was new, it was confirmed by these things. So God gave these things to strengthen, or not strengthen, but to confirm the Word of God, and so that people would accept it. They couldn't deny that this was the power of God demonstrated.
That's true of our two nations, Canada and the United States, and Western Europe, but it's not true of China and a lot of parts of the world that are Muslim and Hindu and so on. And God could still, because He is sovereign, He could still use miracles to back up His word. But it's not needed in this country. We've got the Word of God, and that's infinitely more important and more valuable than any miracle or all the miracles that ever were committed. But in other parts of the world, I've read the book, The Heavenly Man, and there were real miracles over there. A man whose both legs were broken walked clearly out of a prison, just like Peter did, and everything opened to him, and that was a miracle. We don't see that in our country, but over there they did. They saw miracle after miracle. And God is able, so we have to be careful what we say, Heinz. Yeah. I agree with what you said, but at the same time, this is a so-called Christian nation. I'm using it very loosely, excuse me. This nation and ours in the States, but there's plenty of nations in the world, they've never even heard the gospel, never even heard it.
Brother Anderson confirmed that he witnessed miracles in Africa.
Sure.
And so let's not, as we've often said, limit the power of God in using these sign gifts, even today. I have read that book, The Heavenly Man, and I have read of other occasions where in primitive societies and under certain conditions, it seems that God did work miracles. It seems that He gave the gift of tongues. I heard of another occasion where a young man from a primitive tribe wanted to take the gospel to another tribe and went and did it. When he came back, some of his Christian friends said, "Well, how did you communicate?" "I don't know. Didn't seem to be any problem. You don't know their language." And so I believe what we need excuse me, to look for, if someone insists that these gifts are still present, then what we have in Scripture regulates them. We want to see the pattern that is given to us in the Word of God, not what we're seeing in North America, which is the attempt to duplicate the energy and power of the Spirit of God, sometimes by natural means, sometimes worse still, by demonic power. That is not of God. If these gifts are claimed to be there, then what we can say to people is, "All right, show me someone that is carrying them out according to the pattern of Scripture." And you will not find it, as we've said, in North America and Western Europe, in places where the gospel and the Bible have been well known.
That's why Paul warned the Philippians, beware of the concision, and that is to cut off the flesh without judging it. And so we say, well, we have the canon of Scripture, therefore these things don't exist anymore. It takes no spirituality to look at what you're seeing to see whether it's in conformance to the Word of God. So we're to beware of that, because many Christians just say, well, I can solve this. I can say there are none anymore. And that's not really the answer. The answer is to get into the Word of God and to see if it's done according to the mind of God.
In the so-called Pentecostal movement, those who speak with tongues, the vast majority of them are women. They're not supposed to speak publicly in churches. You can see how they violate the order in Scripture, and it cannot be of God. The Spirit of God will not direct anyone to do what is contrary to the Word of God.